Well, as we've been hearing about messages and announcements and things that we're going to be celebrating the Passover in about 4 weeks. And as we've heard many times before, this is a very solemn occasion that has tremendous significance to all of us as Christians. Some 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ went through a lot in his last 24 hours here on this earth as a human being and a man. This day is the day when he was falsely arrested, falsely tried, falsely convicted, and then sentenced to death. It is also the day that he was beaten and scourged and nailed to a cross, then finally stabbed in the side with a spear, which resulted in his death. Actually, it would have been about this time of day that Jesus Christ would have died, hanging there on the cross those many years ago as he cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Tough time in his life. Turn with me, if you would, over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. There are many messages that can come from what we are learning in our physical lives nowadays. What we are living and going through now, and what we will continue to learn, especially as we approach the spring holy days, there are many, many lessons that can come from all of this. There is a message, though, which we will see here in 1 Peter 2, that I think is one that is good to be reminded of, especially going into the Passover season. We referred to this passage recently in a couple of sermons, and we've heard it a couple times over the last several months. Every facet of Jesus Christ's life had meaning. And he gave us an example to follow. He actually said he did certain things that he wanted us to imitate. Let's take a peek here in 1 Peter 2 and look at one aspect of Christ's life and see what I'm referring to. Peter takes an interesting approach to this really powerful subject. Let's begin in 1 Peter 2 and verse 20. 1 Peter 2, verse 20. "For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults? You take it patiently." He said, "But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." He's telling us not to complain, like most of us do when we're going through difficulties. Just take it. Take it like a man, as some people would say. I would imagine most of you, do a lot of complaining. Complaining when I feel I'm suffering, especially when I believe I'm suffering unjustly because of something that I didn't do or somebody accused me of doing. It's hard not to be like this as a mortal human being. It's just built into our psyche. It's built into our mechanisms, regretfully. But God and Jesus Christ actually expect us to behave differently. Let's go back to 2 Peter 2, verse 21. "For to this you were called." For what to you were called? "To suffering for doing something good or beaten unjustifiably." He said, that's what you were called to. I expect you to handle that appropriately. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. This is a powerful statement to have to live up to. He said he wanted us to follow Jesus Christ's example. Goes on in verse 22. "Who committed no sin." He didn't do anything wrong. "Nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." God and Jesus Christ had this plan in motion. Jesus Christ is the one that had to live it out. He could have, if he chose to, just reversed it. He had the power of the universe at his fingertips. But he chose not to use it. He chose to just suck it up and go forward and take it. And take it badly, hurting, painfully. Christ knew at all times that God was in charge. He knew it. He believed it, and he trusted it. This gave him more power. He said for us to follow that example. But let's continue. Verse 24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Christ set us an example to follow. And we are told that his beatings, his torment, his pain were all endured for us. He went through all of that pain and suffering for you and for me, so we could be healed in our time of need. We have to remember, though, that this is in light of verses 20 and 21. How we take what goes on to us in our lives has an impact on that relationship between us and God. If every time something goes awry for us, we complain about it, if we get accused of something unjustly and we complain about it, something happens to us because of somebody else's mishap, somebody else's stupidity, and you take the brunt of it, the minute we complain, we've taken ourselves out of that relationship. And we've gone into a relationship that is more oriented toward the other spirit world, complaining about everything. And this is what Peter was trying to get us to see, to know, and to understand. Let's turn back to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. We're going to see that healing played a major part in Christ's ministry and in the ministry of the apostles thereafter. It is and was a special focus about what this Passover season is all about. And I think we forget that sometimes and what it should mean to all of us. We're going to enter the story here in Luke 4. It's right after Jesus Christ's temptations in the desert with Satan, as we discussed in a sermon a few months ago. This is very early on in his ministry, but look at the focus that he takes from the get-go. Let's pick it up in Luke 4 and verse 16. Luke 4 and verse 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up and read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written. And then he started reading. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Healing of our weakened human bodies and minds was at the center of Jesus Christ's purpose coming to this earth. He had to heal 4,000 years of corruption. Ever since the Garden of Eden, man's mind has been corrupted. Man's behavior has been corrupted. And because of that corrupt behavior, I mean, Jonathan alluded to it in a sermonette. I mean, the way we've treated this earth, no wonder we've got the sicknesses that we have. We have misused, abused, and just done everything probably as improperly as people could and still survive. Christ said, I've got to come back to heal that. I've got to come back to take care of that. And they said, that's what my commission was. But there's more to this story, so to speak. Let's read on. He also said in verse 19 was to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the fact that God's kingdom is in fact coming to this earth. Jesus Christ is returning back. Then he closed the book and he gave it to the attendant and he sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. Not because of what he read. They probably heard that read many times before in the past. It was the way he read it. He was reading it with authority. He was reading it because it applied to specifically to him. And when he got done reading it, it impacted everybody and all eyes were glued on him. You can imagine the sense of anticipation and awe hearing these words being spoken with authority by Jesus Christ himself. And he began to say to them, Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. My ministry has begun. The healing process has begun. And we're going to see it didn't just stop with talk. It kept going with lots of different action. This is why he came to the earth. He came to the earth to heal man, so that man could have the opportunity to have a relationship with God in Jesus Christ, so that man could be given God's Spirit, and so that man could ultimately be raised into his kingdom. But he had to clean up the mess first. And he's still cleaning it up. Some of us suffer more from the cleaning up than others, but we're all dealing with it. The scripture clearly shows that Christ's ministry had a strong focus on healing. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. And that healing, brethren, we'll see includes spiritual, emotional, as well as physical. The Bible is filled with many episodes. We've talked about many of them over the years of Christ's intervention in the lives of ailing people. We'll look at a couple of those today in the sermon. There are a couple of really good examples right here in Matthew 8. The first one is quite touching when we see there's humility of the one with a humiliating disease of leprosy. Keep in mind, leprosy was a death sentence back then. It was an agonizing, ill-treated, they were ostracized from the rest of society. They were an anathema to people. Let's begin in Matthew 8 and verse 1. Matthew 8 and verse 1. When he come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. So there's throngs of people, hundreds, thousands. I don't know exactly how many there were. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, which is an unusual behavior anyway, because lepers stayed away from society. They had to. Worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." That's a powerful position to take. Lord, if you're willing, he probably heard him preach before. He probably heard stories about what was going on with Jesus Christ already. He said, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus put out his hand and just touched him. And he said, "I am willing. Be cleansed." Immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. I love that way that Jesus Christ put it when he responded. "I am willing. I want to heal. I came to heal. I will heal." Now drop down one verse to Matthew 8 and verse 5. This is a very well-known scripture and an amplification of this concept of Christ healing. Let's look at this. Matthew 8, verse 5. "Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him." Keep in mind, a centurion is one, a Gentile, and two, a Roman. He's in the military. "Saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented.' And Jesus said to him, 'I will come and heal him.'" Now notice who Christ has interacted with so far. A leper, an anathema to society, people, a person that nobody else wanted to have anything to do with. And now a Roman soldier, a leader, a Gentile. Christ said, "I'll come and heal him." Now we are introduced to the concept of faith as it relates to healing. Verse 8, "The centurion answered and said, 'Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof.'" Humility. "But only speak a word, and my servant will be healed." You talk about faith. This is not a Jew. This is not somebody from Israel. This is a non-believer, so to speak. This is a Gentile, a leader in the Roman army, saying, "All you have to do is say the word." And he goes on and explains why he says, just speak the word. Verse 9, he said, "For I am also a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes. I say to another one, 'Come,' and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. He said, now I'm asking you. Just say it. That's all you have to do, and it'll be done. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. Why did he marvel? Because of who he was. This wasn't Jesus' people. It was, I mean, from a whole other perspective, yes, it was. We know that eventually God's going to make that call and availability to every man, woman, and child that's ever been born. But this guy's marveling Jesus Christ. And he said to those who followed him, all the rest of the disciples, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. He begins teaching the lesson of faith that is so closely tied to the concept of healing, which includes knowing, believing, and trusting in Christ and his promises. All three of those have to be there. And Jesus Christ had this to the nth degree. Drop down to verse 13. Christ shared with the entire crowd that he was impressed with the centurion's humble faith and the kind of faith that heals. Look at Christ's response to this guy. Then Jesus said to the centurion in verse 13, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done to you, for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. Jesus Christ didn't even go. He said, your faith is so powerful, and you are so humble in this whole approach to this, I took care of it anyway. Christ said, I'm willing to go heal him. Christ taught with the power and comfort of healing to people. And keep in mind, he went through a lot of suffering himself. He knows what it feels like to suffer. That's one of the reasons he's sitting at the right hand of God up in heaven. He knows any pain you've ever felt in your entire life, any pain you're feeling right now, Jesus Christ has felt it. He knows what it's like, and he wants to heal it. He said he did. And it's why we were yet sinners, as we heard recently in a sermon, that he not only died for us, is why we were yet sinners, it's why he suffered when he suffered for us. Flip over to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Once again, we need to be reminded it's by those stripes that were laid on Jesus Christ that day he died, as Peter taught us, that we can, in fact, be healed. And many times when I anoint people, those words come out of my mouth because there's a relationship there between what happened to him and what happens and what can happen to and with us. He used this to teach us and to teach all of mankind about how much he loved us, because he went through that for us. There's no pain and suffering that we could go through in this life if we combined all mankind's pain that could match what he went through. So he went through it all. And he said, I did that because I love you. And I care for you. Christ used this power to teach this. He makes many points about this relationship of healing and the relationship that he has with each one of us. We've heard this story before, but I never get tired of its inspiration and its power. I just love reading it over and over again. In this relationship to Christ's love for us, by his suffering and by our healing. Let's go begin in Mark 5 and begin in verse 21. Mark 5 and verse 21. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude again gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. Now, we all know because of our Bible study that we've been doing in the book of Acts over the last several months that this is not natural. This is not a common event coming from a leader of the Jewish synagogues. As a matter of fact, most of the time we've seen this kind of interaction, it's been the exact opposite. What do we see here? We see humility and we see faith tied to what this guy's coming to Jesus Christ about. Verse 23, and he begged him, Jairus begged Christ, he begged him earnestly saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. It's a 12-year-old daughter, we find out later. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live. This is a Jewish leader now in a synagogue. We had a centurion, now we got a Jew. Leaders. So Jesus went with him. He said, okay, I'll come to your house. And a great multitude followed and thronged him. Commentaries say it could be as many as 5,000-6,000 people at times gathering to him. When he was getting these gatherings together and people would throng. It's because the word spread. Some of these people were being entertained by all of this. They wanted to see what was going to happen next. Now they just heard Jesus Christ talk to this guy, and this guy says, my daughter's dying. She's 12 years old. She's on her deathbed. If you will just come lay your hands on her, you can heal her. And not only that, but I know she'll live. Now all these people want to see if this is going to be the case. So they all want to follow along. So they're thronging, going toward this guy's house. Now there's this inset story that is equally as impressive. Verse 25. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. That had to be awful. 12 years of non-stop bleeding. Keep in mind that back then, if a woman was bleeding, she was unclean. She had to separate herself from the rest of the clan. 12 years. Not only that, and had been suffering these things, and had been suffered many things from many physicians. She went to every doctor she could think of trying to get help. She spent everything that she had on it, and instead of getting better, she was getting worse. God had her right where he wanted her. She had no other place to turn. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd. She had to sneak up because she was unclean. Everybody probably knew she was unclean. So she had to weasel her way up through the crowd, maybe crawling on her hands and knees through people, till she finally got up to where Jesus Christ was, and she said, if only I touch his clothes, verse 28, I shall be made well. I don't even have to talk to him. He doesn't have to say anything. All I need to do is just touch his clothes. Is there something magical about Jesus Christ's robe? No. It was the same kind of robe everybody else was wearing. It wasn't a holy robe. It was just on his body. And she says, in other words, all I have to do is get close to him. I know what he's like. I've heard what he's like. I've listened to him preach. All I've got to do is get close. If I could just touch him, I'm going to be made healed. Whole again. Sounds a lot like the centurion, doesn't it? Almost the same kind of attitude. Again, humility. Faith. Verse 29. Immediately, as she crawled up and touched his robe, immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of this affliction. Something happened. After 12 years, she probably knew exactly what it felt like to have this, and after 2 or 3 seconds, she knew it was done. But then something really interesting takes place. Verse 30. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said very powerfully, who touched my clothes? I believe Jesus Christ turned around immediately. He knew what had happened. He yelled out, who touched my clothes? Because he wanted to draw attention to what was taking place so he could teach again. However, When he turned around and said this, it terrified the woman. But his disciples said to him in verse 31, he said, you see the multitude thronging you? And you're asking me who touched you? A better question is, who didn't touch you? And he was going to use this as a teaching moment. Christ asked this question forcefully to draw attention to what was taking place. But the woman, verse 33, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth, probably sobbing her eyes out. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Not my robe, not me, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Again, the power of faith in the healing process. It's dramatic when healing is being sought. Now back to the ruler's daughter. Jesus Christ got sidetracked for a few minutes here, didn't he? An interesting twist takes place here. Now verse 35. While he was still speaking to this woman and probably to the crowd, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? Jesus Christ heard this dialogue take place because he was walking with the leader of the synagogue. So the leader of the synagogue probably turned around and watched this whole episode take place with this woman, which is probably reemphasizing his faith a little bit, maybe. But there's a little interesting interlude that takes place between Jesus Christ and this guy now. As soon as Jesus heard these words that were spoken, he said to the ruler of synagogue, listen to this, do not be afraid. If I came up to you and told you your child was dead, panic and fear would just set through your system. Your stomach would probably turn into a knot. Christ knew this. He said, first of all, do not be afraid. But then secondly, he said, now I need you to believe. This is the man that came and said, come and touch my daughter and you can heal her. He just told the daughter's dead. There comes a moment in our lives where our belief plays a dramatic role in our healing or not. Am I saying that just because you believe you're going to be healed instantly? That's up to God and Jesus Christ. But I do know this, that the more we believe that what he said is true, the more it becomes true in our life. It's a process. Verse 37, and he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Now, at one point in time, he was okay with the throng of people following him to this leader's house. Now that he knows the daughter's dead, he said, you everybody else stay here. I'm just going to take these three with me. We're going up to the house. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. And when he came in, he said to them, make this commotion. Why make this commotion and weep? This child's not dead, but sleeping. Now, back in those days, it was a very common thing, especially of people of prominence, to literally go out and recruit wailers, recruit criers, recruit people who would just mourn and weep and all that kind of stuff, to work into a bigger frenzy. And this is probably what was going on, especially when you realize how they responded to Jesus Christ. We've probably all seen, have been around individuals that are more like this, but they come apart at the seams when bad things happen. Not saying it's bad, good, or indifferent. It's just, it's some people do. They just can't control it. I'm one of them. I mean, if something really, really traumatic and tragic happens to me, I come apart. My wife is the staunch one, the stable one. But this was really trauma. He was coming home to what he believed was a dead daughter. Verse 40. Their reaction to Christ exemplifies this crazy thinking that they were having. They ridiculed him. They started mocking Jesus Christ by telling him, you're crazy. You don't know what you're talking about. She's not asleep. She's dead. We know what a dead person's like. We've buried many of them. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand. He didn't wrap his arms around her. He didn't pick her up. He didn't do anything else. He didn't lay hands on her. He just grabbed her by the hand and he said to her, "Talitha kumai," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately, the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. I can't even imagine seeing your child resurrected after going through the pain of the initial thought that the child was dead. Brethren, the power of his healing was a focal point in his teachings. He wove it in everywhere. Christ came so that we could be healed, even to the point of the resurrection from the dead. Let's go back to Matthew 10 now. Matthew chapter 10. There are many, many examples that we could go through. But there's one more point which Christ makes that I really want to share with you. We're going to see that Jesus Christ, so to speak, passes the mantle to the key disciples that he was working with. This moment here in Matthew 10 is one of the couple of examples about how Christ shows how he passes along this mantle of power to those whom he's trained. Because it was so important to his ministry, he had to make sure that it was continued after he was gone. It's interesting that he also points out who they should go to and who they should not go to. Again, you will see links us back to our Bible study on the book of Acts. Let's begin here in Matthew 10 and verse 1. Matthew 10, verse 1. "And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease." This is a very specific and very dramatic event. He gives them power to all of them, even Judas Iscariot. Now, the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbeus, whose surname is Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. This was his team. These were the ones that he was telling, "I'm going to give you this power so that you can go do what I've been doing. And you can teach with this power." These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles. And do not enter a city of the Samaritans." Christ knew he had that already covered a few years later with Paul. And a little bit of a glimpse with Peter. "But rather, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Go to your brethren. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And then he repeats what we read in verse 1. "Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." Christ knew that was going to be a very important aspect of their ministry as well. We've been reading about it time and time again as we've gone through the book of Acts. This isn't just stories, brethren. This is the passing of the mantle. This is showing that the power that Jesus Christ used to heal people was given to them. And they healed people. They raised people from the dead. They're no different than you. Human beings who did normal, mundane jobs until they were called by Jesus Christ. who started to believe, started to trust, and started to follow. And Christ said, I'm going to give him the power. Turn now, if you would, to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. I absolutely believe that we may, in our lifetime, I don't know how much time we've got left, I actually believe that in our lifetime we are going to see this kind of thing happen again. I don't know to whom God and Jesus Christ will give this power to, but I absolutely believe they are going to, and I can prove that, as I will before we finish here. After Christ's death and resurrection, it didn't take long for the apostles to start doing what Jesus Christ said, I'm going to give you the power to do. Their jobs that he gave them, they took them seriously. Many dramatic events, like we're going to read here in the book of Acts, I think are going to be repeated, as I said. Let's rehearse one of our Book of Acts Bible study lessons that we had several months ago. Acts 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, he was born this way, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. He was looking for money to survive. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms, because he was asking everybody. This man was in for the surprise of his lifetime. He was looking for a few coins to help out. He was going to be given his life. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. I want you to focus on what's going to happen right now. Look at me, look at John, and listen to what I'm going to tell you. And he fixed his eyes on him, said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. When Peter told that to him, he probably put his hand out. Okay. What are you going to give me? Then Peter said this. Silver and gold I do not have. But what I do have, I'm going to give you. These guys were thinking, yeah, right. I've heard this story before. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones started receiving strength. He had never stood in his life. He didn't know what it felt like to stand. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. He was like, he couldn't believe it. All I wanted was a couple of bucks. And look what you gave me. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Man, you talk about an image of impact to people. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. They witnessed a dramatic miracle. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's Porch, greatly amazed. Would you say the apostles had those people's attention? Yeah, I'd say so. You talk about a teaching moment. See, God has really incredible ways to draw attention to himself and to draw attention to his leaders. They just witnessed a dramatic healing. Brethren, Christ died for us that we may live. Christ also suffered for us so that we could be healed. He wants us to take that comfort in him. He said we can ask for that in his name. Let's go back to Matthew again, chapter 11 this time. Matthew 11. Christ tells us to come and follow him, to trust him, and he will bring peace and rest to our lives and to our minds. Sometimes just the peace of mind can be almost as good as the healing itself, because emotionally you can deal with things that you couldn't deal with before. And that increases your faith, which increases your belief, which increases the potential for healing. Here in Matthew 11, Jesus Christ had just rebuked all those cities that he had done most of his miracles and mighty works in, and they still didn't believe him because they didn't repent. They didn't turn from their ways. They, like too many people today, were entertained by what they were observing. It was more of an entertainment than it was learning. They weren't allowing themselves to be taught. This is a huge part of the power of healing. Learning from God's word about his love for us and his power over everything, including our physical bodies. He made us. He can fix us. Let's pick it up in Matthew 11, verse 27. Matthew 11, 27. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Healing and comfort are a distinct part of his main message all through his ministry. And as we saw earlier, his mission, he said, I came to heal the brokenhearted. Turn now to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. As we enter this holy day season, let's keep in mind two things: our responsibilities and our opportunities. Every year, we have an opportunity to hear about God's plan and every aspect and facet of it. To learn more about what Jesus Christ and God feel and teach about healing is an opportunity for each and every one of us here in this room. The closer we can come to him, the more we can believe, the more we can trust and have absolute assurance that what they tell us is true. That can bring peace to our lives as we look for healing of many different things. And sometimes it seems like God just takes these healing processes in stages. Sometimes it's dramatic and it's boom, right there on the spot. Sometimes else it's a process where he takes us through the process to teach us before he heals us. And keep in mind, all healing, physical healing, is temporary. Because if Jesus Christ doesn't return, you are going to die anyway. It's a temporary process. That's one of the reasons why I don't think we see as much as we could these days, but I think it's coming. I really do. We need to remind ourselves, as our role as Christians, if it's going to make any difference in our lives. See, if we just come to church when it's convenient to have church with us, and it's a social club for us, and we don't learn anything from it, and we don't do anything different from it, and we think all is well, I go to church. Doesn't work that way. has never worked that way. It didn't work that way for ancient Israel. It doesn't work that way today. We can't be reading the Bible every day. Thinking about, I'm reading your word, I'm filling my mind with your word. If all we're doing is reading it, we're not doing anything with it, and think all is well, we're wrong. Doesn't work that way. You could read one sentence in the Bible, take it to heart, and be way ahead of the program. God, all through the Bible, this is one of the things that's really hit me this time as I'm reading through the Bible. God just keeps saying, do this so that I can bless you. All I want to do is bless you. Not only that, but when you screw up and go off track, if you repent and come back, I'll forgive you and we'll start over again. That's a very merciful God. That's a God who really, really, really loves you. He'll do anything to keep you on track. He'll let you go off track. He'll let you suffer the pain and penalty of it. But then, like he told ancients, okay, and then there was 8 years of peace in Israel. Then there was 11 years of peace in Israel. Then there was 40 years of peace in Israel. Well, why was only 40 and 11? Because they screwed up again. And Christ is trying to reemphasize that here in this whole healing process. He said, you know, faith. Belief. Key ingredients. Pray for it. It works. Here in Hebrews 12, Paul brings this all into perspective for us. Let's pick it up in Hebrews 12 and verse 11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Brethren, this is the key. All the suffering that we go through, all the pain, the agony that we deal with in life, if we don't learn from it. Remember, I gave a sermon just recently, several months ago, showing us that God actually allows trials to come into our lives to teach us. He needs to take us down a different thought process that we wouldn't get to on our own, so he takes us down this trial, hoping, one, that we learn from the trial, and two, that he gets our attention so that he can change us, so that he can teach us and allow us to keep moving forward positively. That's all he wants for us. If we don't learn from the trials we go through, it is a waste of time. It's a total waste. What a shame if we don't learn from what it is we're going through. That's the way God teaches us. Verse 12, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. That which we are going through in our lives teaches us so that we can help others. The lessons that we learn in life make us different people. Paul says, so that you can raise their hands when they need their hands raised. You can encourage them when they need encouragement. You can help them toward a path of healing as well. In closing, let's go to John 14. John chapter 14. As we read earlier, Christ passed along the power that he had and gave it to the 12 apostles. Remember, he said he had the power to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, and cast out demons. It covers everything. Christ said here in John 14 that we will be given strength to do those things as the 12 apostles have done and as he did. to carry the torch, if you will, to carry on. That's what God's called us to. Every one of you sitting in this room, when, how things like this will happen, I have no clue. But Jesus Christ is wanting to pass the mantle to you, as he did to the 12. Let's begin in John 14 and verse 12. John 14, verse 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Brethren, these are pretty powerful promises. Promises from the mouth of your Savior. As we've learned today, Jesus Christ was and is the healer. He taught healing. He suffered for our healing. He is our source for healing now and in the future. And one of these days, we will be healing others just as he did. When the time's right, when the need's right, when the humility is there, and when the faith is there. He promised, and this is a great concept to carry with us going into the Passover season. Don't forget about the power of healing that Jesus Christ has and uses. And it can be applied to each and every life in this room. Have a nice Sabbath.